Hebrews chapter 11 is the scripture portion for today, and looking at verses 17 through to the end of the chapter. A few weeks ago, one of the former presidents of the United States of America died, George Bush Sr. He lived well into his 90s. He was an old man when he died. I read an obituary about George Bush Sr. I didn't know an awful lot about George Bush. I read a book about his son, George Bush Jr., who also became President of the United States. And I know something of him and his life. But I didn't learn an awful lot about his father in reading about George Bush Jr. The one thing that struck me from the obituary that I read was a comment by someone who worked along with him. And the comment was that no one really knew what he believed. No one really knew what he believed. And that was said in the context of abortion legislation in the United States. And George Bush Sr. had at one time taken a liberal stance, a pro-abortion stance. And then at a later stage, he had gone the opposite way. But it was largely due to political convenience, and the political mind said no one really knew what he believed. I hope no one ever says that about you. I hope people know what you believe. I hope people know what you stand for. I hope people know whose you are if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11 is all about people who believed, and other people knew they believed. It's a chapter that's all about living faith. It's a chapter about faith in the promises of God, the kind of faith that's clearly seen. It's seen in people's actions. It's heard in people's words. It's the kind of faith that keeps a person pressing on, no matter how tough the going might be. And last week we saw some examples of that kind of faith in the first half of the chapter. And today, as I look at the remaining verses in Hebrews 11, there are many, many more examples of this living faith. And some of them are people who are known to us and who are named, and others are unnamed and unknown. First section I want to think of is verses 17 to 22, where we're told about Abraham and his family. Abraham and his descendants. Abraham's faith has already been mentioned in this chapter, but his faith was seen ever so clearly at the time when God told him that he was to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering. In that, the faith of Abraham was really tested. Isaac was the son that he had waited for so long. Wasn't the only son he had, but he was a son that God gave to Abraham's wife, Sarah. And God had told Abraham that it was in Isaac that all his great promises were tied up. Isaac was the son of promise. And it seemed, therefore, to make no sense at all when God told Abraham that Isaac was now to be put to death. Well, Abraham believed God, and he believed what God had promised. And if it was through Isaac that the whole world was to be blessed, well, then he concluded that even if Isaac had to be put to death, then he believed that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Verse 19. And Abraham was willing to obey the command of God. And he would have put Isaac to death if the Lord hadn't intervened and told him to stop. Abraham's faith was severely tested. But God knew that that faith was real. And God knew that Abraham would pass the test. And this is what God does. God tests the faith of his people because he knows that that faith is real. And God tests the faith of his followers in order to demonstrate the reality of their faith. If you have real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should expect that your faith will be tested. And if you don't have real faith in Jesus Christ, well, then maybe you'll get by without being tested. But it'll be no good. No good to have avoided that testing. Abraham's faith was tested. And his faith was a faith that was shared by his descendants. His son Isaac was a man of faith. Abraham's grandson Jacob was a man who showed his faith. And Abraham's great-grandson Joseph was also a man of great faith in God. Isaac and Jacob showed their faith in the way they blessed their descendants. They believed that what God said about their descendants, that that's the way it would be. And they accepted what God said. It wasn't their thinking, but it was God's declared plan. And Joseph showed his faith in his dying wish that he wouldn't be buried in Egypt, but that when the time came when God would bring his people out of Egypt, that they would bring Joseph's bones with them and take those bones to the promised land. And that's what happened. And in the days of Moses, they took the bones of Joseph. So many years later, they took his bones. And in the days of Joshua, when they went into the promised land, they took the bones of Joseph across the River Jordan. And Joseph, his bones entered the land of promise. By faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, by faith, they showed that the word of God is a word you can be sure of. Their faith was tested, and true faith will be tested, but true faith is also something that can be passed on. Abraham passed on his faith to Isaac, and Isaac passed on his faith to Jacob, not to Esau. And Jacob passed on his faith to Joseph, from one generation to another generation, to the next generation, to the following generation. It passes on. And the living faith continues to be seen from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. And I wonder if you who are here today, how many generations of believers are there in your family line? I'm sure many of you don't know the answer to that question. But how many generations of the faithful are you, by the grace of God, a part of? God delights in that faith being passed on from generation to generation to generation. And he calls upon us to do what we can to make sure that it doesn't die with our generation, but that the generations that follow will look to the same God and share the same faith. We see faith in Abraham and his family. And then the second section, we consider the faith that we see in Moses from verse 23 onwards. All of the characters that are mentioned up until Moses appear in the book of Genesis. But Moses' story is found in Exodus and beyond. And Moses was the leader that God would raise up to lead his people out of those centuries of living in Egypt. Moses was born at a time of severe testing. His parents had to exercise their faith. The command was that the sons of the Israelites were to be put to death, and they didn't do it. They obeyed God rather than man. They sought to preserve the life of their son. And they acted in faith, not fearing the king, and God honored their faith. And Moses was rescued. He was rescued by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. And though he was raised in royal surroundings, he didn't forget who his people were. He didn't abandon his true identity. Moses made his choice, and he chose to identify himself with the Israelites. We're told that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Moses rejected the treasures of Egypt, and he chose for himself the reproach of Christ, as it says here. And this is the choice that saving faith, living faith, makes. Living faith recognizes that there are pleasures in sin. The devil is able to tempt because he has something pleasurable to tempt sinners with. But living faith recognizes that the pleasures of sin are passing. They do not last, and they do not satisfy. But there is something that lasts, and there is something that satisfies. And Moses chose that for himself. He chose to be a part of the suffering, persecuted people of God. And we're told how he forsook Egypt, and how he endured as seeing him who is invisible. For 40 years, Moses was away from Egypt, and he was out in the wilds, and he was looking after sheep. And his faith endured. He kept on looking to the Lord. And he came back when God's time came. And he came back to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses was there exercising his faith at the time of the Passover. And he believed that the blood put on the doorposts would grant deliverance to the Israelites. And Moses was there to lead God's people through the Red Sea. And he believed that God would keep the sea away. And he did. Moses believed that Egypt wasn't the promised land. That Egypt wasn't the place that God had said where his people would be and would experience his blessing. Moses left Egypt. He left Egypt by faith to lead God's people to the real promised land. Moses was a man whose faith had to be seen in public. Moses couldn't hide away from the spotlight. When Moses was in Egypt, he had to stand publicly and clearly for the cause of God. He had to stand against the powers and authorities of the mighty land of Egypt. He had to carry all the pressures of leadership of God's people. And his faith was always being tested. Never was it easy for Moses, whether he was in Egypt or whether he was in the wilderness. But he kept on acting on faith. Christians in the days when this letter to the Hebrews was written, they needed to have that Moses kind of faith. They needed to endure like Moses had to endure. So there's Abraham and his descendants there's Moses. And then in the third place, there are various examples of the faith that conquers, or the faith that triumphs, or the faith that overcomes. Eventually, the time came when God's people made it back to the promised land. And when they were there, they still needed to exercise faith. Verses 30 and 31 take us to the days of Joshua and the conquering of the city of Jericho. And we're reminded that it wasn't clever military tactics that gave victory against Jericho. Rather, it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. God told Joshua clearly what was to be done. He told him what would happen if they did what he told them. Walk around Jericho once every day for 6 days. Don't say anything. Walk around quietly on the seventh day, but seven times. Then blow the trumpets and shout, and the walls will come down. And they did. Joshua led the people. They followed. The walls came down, and victory was granted. It sounded ridiculous that such a thing would happen. It sounded no more likely than in the days of Noah that the world would be flooded whenever there hadn't even been rain upon the earth. But God said it, and the flood came, and the walls came down. Joshua believed God, and everything happened just as God said. That's what we find in the Bible. Strangely enough, things happen just as God has said. And that's what you'll find in your life, that things that God says in the Bible, that's the way it really is. God's word is reliable. No matter how unlikely things sound, if God has said it, that's the way it is. And we're told about something else unusual that happened there at Jericho. Something else that sounded very unlikely. There was a woman of Jericho who was saved in the midst of the destruction. Her house that she lived in, it was even part of the city walls. And yet she survived. And why was that? Was it because she had been a woman of great outstanding character who had stood faithful to the God of Israel while surrounded by Canaanites and all their false religion? Well, not at all. This woman was a Canaanite. This woman had been a prostitute. She's called the harlot Rahab. But she had come to trust in the God of Israel. And she had risked her life in sheltering the spies of Joshua. And she was saved when the rest of Jericho perished. She was an outsider. She had been an unbeliever. She had been a foreigner. And she became a part of God's special people. Indeed, she became the mother of Boaz. Boaz, the great hero of the book of Ruth. And this reminds us that saving faith is the gift of God. God loves to save people who are clearly not better than other people. It was of all the people in Jericho that he chose to save, it was Rahab the harlot. Such is the grace of God. And so on the one hand, today we need to believe that God loves to save the Isaacs and the Jacobs and the Josephs, where there's this line of faith from generation to generation. But he also loves to break in where there's been no faith, nothing but false religion. And he sets his love upon the Rahabs of this world, and he brings them in. And Rahab becomes a mother of the faithful, the mother of Boaz. From whom comes Obed? From whom comes Jesse? From whom comes David, the great king of Israel? God saved the harlot Rahab. And God gave her the gift of faith. And that tale of faith continues then in this section into the days of the judges, into the days of the kings and the prophets. And the writer just gives a few names. He just mentions their names, but their faith was seen in the things that they did. These were people who kept going in days when life was hard. There was Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah from the period of the judges. There was David and Samuel and the prophets. And the great exploits of faith of these people and others like them are simply listed. And they are great things that were accomplished by faith, from verse 33. People who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Those who have had living faith in the living God have seen him do great things, far beyond what they expected, far beyond what they imagined. And God delights. He delights in using those who are weak. Out of weakness, people were made strong, it says. God delights in using those who don't have much to offer. Many of his great deliverers were people who were the most unlikely of people. People who seemed powerless. People who seemed to be no threat whatsoever to their enemies. God does that again and again in the scriptures, and God has not stopped. And he still delights in using those that the world considers to be weak and worthless and feeble. Many have already overcome much by their faith in the faithful one. And many will yet overcome much by their faith in God who is faithful. So we have here a record of a kind of faith that conquers, that triumphs, that overcomes. But it doesn't finish there, because that's not the way it often is for people of faith. And the writer concludes by telling us about faith that endures. The faith that's commanded and commended in Hebrews 11 is not always a faith that experiences triumph and victory. It's not always a faith that overcomes and that conquers. Sometimes it's a faith that endures. It endures in both senses of that word. It endures in that it lasts, it keeps going, but it also endures in that it has a lot to put up with. True faith puts up with a lot, and true faith keeps going. And from verse 35 through to 38, there are unnamed heroes of the faith. Unnamed heroes. That's the kind of hero you'll probably be. Not someone who'll be remembered hundreds of years to come. Not someone who experiences a great victory and around whom perhaps a great revival breaks out, but you'll be remembered as an unnamed hero of the faith who endured for Christ's sake. These are people who served the Lord, and they were faithful to him, and it was painful for them to be faithful to the Lord. And it was deadly for some of them. We're told that others, this is in middle of verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, not accepting the easy way out, sign this form, say you'll never be a part of this business anymore, and you'll be free. They were tortured, and they didn't accept deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They didn't compromise. They didn't take the escape route that was offered to them. They remained faithful to the Lord rather than denying him. It says, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. Tradition has it that Jeremiah the prophet was stoned to death in Egypt by his own people. It says they were sawn in two, and tradition has it that that's what happened to the prophet Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And they are unnamed. But they are heroes of the true faith. And you see, God's word never, never, ever promises that the way of following Christ will be an easy way. Some of God's saved people are called to suffer much in their following of Jesus Christ. And for some of God's people, there is no deliverance in this life. There is no victory. There is no triumph. There is enduring. And God gives people the faith to endure. And they choose to suffer with Christ rather than being without Christ. And they keep on making that choice to the end, because their hope is not for this life, but it's for the life to come. Now, the first century Jewish Christians that this letter was written to, they weren't the first people to suffer for their faith in the Lord. And they're being reminded of this, reminded of those who have suffered before them. And they weren't the last people to suffer for faith in Christ. It is what God's people have been called to in all generations. And the faith that is needed to follow Jesus Christ has always been a faith that endures. None of us knows in advance what we may be called upon to endure in life. We don't know if we will be among those who in some way will be seen to be delivered, to be set free, or whether we will be among those who will have to hang in there and there won't be any deliverance in this life. And our faith has to be able to handle either outcome. Like Daniel's friends who were put in the fiery furnace, they believed God could deliver them, but they didn't know he was going to deliver them. And they were willing, they were ready for whatever the outcome was. Faith has to be ready to triumph, but it also has to be ready to endure. And this great chapter on faith, it ends with the reflection in the last couple of verses that these Old Testament heroes of the faith, they obtained a good testimony through faith, but they didn't receive the promise. The Savior didn't come in their lifetime. Didn't happen in their days. His coming was still future whenever they died in faith. But not so for anyone who's ever read the book of Hebrews. If you've read Hebrews, you're living after the days that the Savior has come. And we're told in the last verse that God has provided something better for us. We can look back upon the Savior. We can see the fulfillment of the promises. And if we in our day believe in Christ who has come, we will be united in faith with those who believed in him before he ever did come. And we are all one in him. And it says that they will not be made perfect apart from us. Rather, they'll be made perfect along with us. If our faith proves to be a faith that endures. And it is a faith that leads to being made perfect. And a faith that leads to being made perfect is a faith that is worth enduring in. And God calls upon us to have this faith. And we're called upon to be heroes of faith to those who follow on after us. And let those who follow behind us see that there are people who believe in God, that there are people that trust in Jesus Christ, that there are people who are willing to give up everything because they believe that this is worth it. Let it not be said of you that nobody really knew what he believed or what she believed. Let us be clearly people of this living faith of Hebrews 11. Amen.